today as we come to the table.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive," he's now perceptive, "that God shows no partiality." In other words, Peter said, "I now recognize the traditions that have been binding me in my religious Jewish upbringing mindset to God. It doesn't matter. God shows no partiality in those who have my tradition or who don't have my tradition. He simply loves all people, and he sent me to you to preach the gospel. And whatever way I can reach you in the gospel, I'm going to reach you." That's what God was trying to do in Peter, even in the scene we see today, as well as the rest of the disciples, and that's what God is trying to do in us.
Have you heard the story of the woman that cut off the end of the ham before putting it in to bake? The story goes that as she did this, her young daughter asked her, "Mom, why did you cut off the end?" The truth was, she didn't actually know. So then she asked her mother, who also didn't know, and in turn asked her mother. Finally, an answer was found. And the reason was that ham was too large for the grandmother's dish, and so the tradition was carried on. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark challenges you and I to evaluate the traditions that we might hold. Does the way you worship God come from His Word or the traditions of men? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, as he begins his message, "The Tradition of Man versus the Word of God."
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to read a little bit from Matthew 15 before we jump into Acts 10, then we'll come back, work our way back around. But in chapter 15 of Matthew, it says this, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were sent from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us traditions that help us to remember you, Lord, and things even in our families and whatever that tradition might be, Lord. There's wonderful traditions that you give us. But Lord, I thank you, God, that you also are the God that sets us free from religious tradition and things that bind us in wrong teaching. And I pray that as we look at your word today and we look at proper tradition and improper tradition, God, that you would give us that balance. We give this time to you. We pray you pour out your spirit now and you would be the teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at today, the tradition of man versus the word of God, this is a big deal. This was a big deal in Jesus' day, and it's still a big deal today, as you will see as this teaching unfolds and as we go through the Word of God. You see, traditions in churches have been around as long as churches have. There's always been traditions. We have family traditions. Maybe they're Christmas traditions that you do that are wonderful. We have church traditions that we do that are wonderful as well. We're going to see today the problem is not with tradition. The problem is what we do with those traditions. And that is, if we hold those traditions above the Word of God or even equal to the Word of God, then now we have a problem. And this is something that's easy for us as mankind to do. It's been going on for thousands of years. It's going on right now, probably in Knoxville, Tennessee, and definitely in the South for sure. And that is, we have to recognize the difference between what is God and what is man. And oftentimes we find ourselves in bondage to what is God and what is man. And we're going to see the Lord confront these Pharisees very directly on this issue today. And maybe God will be confronting our hearts some today as well. I've known the traditions. And again, it depends on which church background you grew up in, how strong certain traditions are. But I can remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I was challenged on some of my traditions. It took me a long time to get free from some of those traditions. Again, as I said, the problem is not with the tradition. The problem is what we do with the traditions. You know, I was thinking about it. Calvary Chapel, we even have our own traditions. So I'll share some things that are not wrong, but I'll point out some Calvary Chapel traditions, and you'll recognize them if you've known Calvary Chapel for any length of time. One of our traditions is the pastors oftentimes wear Hawaiian shirts. Now, again, why is that? It's just what we do. That's the uniform. All right, it's what we do. Now, I don't always wear Hawaiian shirts. I've got a few of them. I'd really rather go to Hawaii. But either way, I've got a few Hawaiian shirts, but colorful shirt or whatever the case might be. It's just something that kind of came with Calvary Chapel and the pastors being out there in California and that kind of thing. And I don't think that anybody was trying to necessarily do what the other guys were doing. It's just when you see one, you kind of, when I saw one, oh, that's pretty cool. I like that, you know. So it's kind of, it becomes a tradition. What are some other things? Well, we have casual clothes at Calvary Chapel. We have casual worship at Calvary Chapel, and all of these things are fine. Again, it's not so much, as I said, what the traditions you have. What makes it wrong is when you start saying, you know what, if you don't do it this way, now you're not doing it the right way. And so Calvary Chapel, as the years go by, we have to be careful that we don't get traditions and we start judging the other churches in town because they're doing something different than our tradition. It doesn't mean that we're right because we're doing it this way. It means that we're free, and this is how we worship. They're free to worship how they want. Again, we worship in very casual. They may want to worship in robes and suits. There's nothing wrong in that. That's fine. It comes down to the heart, and that is when we look at traditions, what are some of the Southern traditions that we need to be careful with? And let me say this, you might be struggling, maybe if you're new to Calvary, and depending on what tradition you come, what background you come from, you might be struggling with the way Calvary does things. I can tell you when I first got saved and started going to Calvary, there were some things that I struggled with right off the bat until I began to realize, wait a minute, you know, these are Southern things I've got in my mind and my heart, but I can't find anything wrong with these in the Bible. And then God began to work to set me free. One of the main ones I'll point out that we see in the South a lot is people tend to judge the other churches, each other, by their clothing they wear. Now, for us, very casual. Probably you feel comfortable in this kind of attire if you come here in that kind of background. But there are people who believe with all their heart that if you don't wear the right clothes, you're somehow dishonoring God. I had a very close friend who was a strong believer in the Lord, loved God, and served God, true believer in the Lord. I know that with all my heart. And he would give me a hard time. You know, you need to wear a suit when you teach the Word of God. Now, if I go to a church that wears suits and that, I put a suit on. I don't want to stumble a brother or another fellowship. And I think that's great. I have no issue with somebody wearing a suit. Even as I don't have an issue with somebody wearing robes if they have a choir or whatever. That doesn't matter to me at all. Praise the Lord for that. But it comes down to the heart. So I was trying to get him to look, it's about the heart. And so he's like, well, you know, you're in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God, and you're not wearing the right kind of clothing. And I said, look, let me ask you a question. I said, when I'm in the shower, am I in the presence of God? And he had this funny look, kind of like, you know, when the dog whistle goes, they look sideways. Where? I'm not going to say that convinced him, but I got him thinking. And I said, what you need to understand is I never leave the presence of God. The Bible says, where can I flee from your spirit? No matter where I go, you're there. And if I hold the standard, the traditional standard, that if I don't wear a certain type of clothing at church, then I need to wear that everywhere because I'm always in the presence of God. So the bottom line is, when you look at a tradition that doesn't stand up to the scrutiny of Scripture, you need to be challenged and say, well, then wait a minute, maybe I should back off of that. Not that it's wrong. And if you want to wear a suit, you can. If you want to do whatever, I'm not opposed to that. Honestly, it's just I'm more comfortable like this. And if you want to wear a suit, you're free to do that. Nobody's going to judge you for that. But look how strong those traditions can be. Again, we think about clothing. What's another one? The kind of music you play in church. This is huge in the South. I remember when I got saved, I had a big struggle for a couple of years about, wait a minute, is that music okay? And I kept thinking, how can that music be okay? Because I hear that music in other areas that it's not okay. And then God began to minister to me and say, look, music is amoral. I don't talk about the kind of music you can have. He said, here's all I ask, that it's in spirit and in truth and that it honors God. And if you're doing it in spirit and in truth and it's honoring God, God doesn't tell us what kind of instrument to use or not use. God doesn't tell us what kind of style to use or not use. Look, some churches have a different style. That's great. Maybe it's a much more demonstrative type of worship. That's wonderful. Some are more subdued in the worship. That's wonderful. Some, as I said, will wear robes. Some will not wear robes. Some will have like an organ. Some will have guitars and drums. It really makes no difference biblically. And some of you right now, even as I'm sharing this, you may be struggling going, I don't know. Then let me tell you what's happening. That's your battle with tradition. Because as you search the scriptures like I did, because it bothered me for a couple of years, you're going to find there's no prohibition whatsoever on the type of music that you do in church as long as it honors God and is led of the Spirit of God. And the words honor God. There are boundaries. But we have to be so careful. But we find our tradition being challenged because there's something, it goes so deeply ingrained into our system. We're going to see that's what happened to Peter, which is why we're going to start in chapter 10 before we move to 15. What's another one? Another church tradition in the South, at least I know it's very strong in the South, is the kind of Bible that you use. Now, let me just say this right off the bat. When I got saved, God threw me into study of the Word of God. I didn't know I was called to be a pastor until years down the road of walking with God. But God had called me to be a pastor. So as the call of a pastor, God put this voracious appetite for God's word and for study in me. In other words, if you're going to be a pastor or a teacher of God's word, you've got to have a strong desire to study because God's going to use you to share that with other people. So my call caused me to be driven to study in the word of God. And I can tell you this, I have come to the conclusion, my conviction is, I believe the best translation out there is the King James Version. Now, that's my opinion. I'm not going to down you if you have any other version, because you're going to say immediately, but Mark, we don't use that here. Exactly right. Why? Because I'm not bound by that. Why? We speak in different language today. And because we speak in a different language, I read from a different language Bible that comes from the same translation group, but I find that to be the most accurate as far as my studies go. But how do I know that? Because in the studies, the way that we've been trained in the Calvary Chapel movement is we go back to the oldest documents that exist, all the way back to the first century, some of them. And you study those, the ancient documents, if you will, and all you do is you use the ancient documents, and then you translate it as you're reading the Word of God. Sometimes you hear me say, this word means this. Where am I getting that? I'm not getting that from the King James or any other Bible. I'm getting that from documents that go back almost to the time of Christ. So people need to realize it is a tradition with the King James Bible. It's a great version, but it came around the 1500s. What did the church do the first 1500 years? Did they have wrong Bibles? Did God deceive the church for 1500 years and not allow the church to really have the true word of God? See, when you begin to really challenge yourself and challenge your thinking, you realize, wait a minute, it's because of the church I was raised in. It's because of the tradition that I've been involved in, but I need to expand that. Here's why the Lord wants us to expand our viewpoint beyond tradition, because we have a whole world out there we need to reach. And if you guys are locked in your tradition, if they're not wearing Hawaiian shirts, I'm not listening to them. You're not going to reach people that don't wear Hawaiian shirts. Or if they don't wear a suit, I'm not going to listen. You're not going to reach people that are wearing suits or not wearing suits. We have to go beyond that. So we have to decide, all right, Lord, we're free to do all those things, and they're wonderful, but let's make sure we're not bound in a box that's keeping us from what God wants us to be able to do in ministry. And that's where we come to in Acts chapter 10. And notice this, again, what is the setting? Peter is now, but he walked with the Lord for over 3 years in person. He's now been walking with the Lord beyond that for some amount of time at this point. And Peter now is staying at the house of a guy named Simon the Tanner, but Peter still has some traditions he needs to let go of. And that is the traditions of the law and the traditions of the Jews. Some of them, nothing wrong if you wanted to keep doing some of them. As a matter of fact, if you look at Paul's life, Paul actually kept doing some of the traditions. Paul would do the feasts and do different things, but Paul would teach at the same time, you don't have to do the feast. You're not bound by the feast. You're not under the law. But you know what? I like celebrating Pentecost, so I'm going to go to Jerusalem and do it. Paul was free to do that. There's nothing wrong in that. You're free to do that. The problem is when you tell other people, if you're not doing that, you're now in sin. Sunday, that's the day you go to church. Yes, it is, and it's a great day to go to church. But Paul said, I worship God every day. He said, I see every day alike before God. I don't limit myself on that. I'm the same way. We pick certain days that we seek God as a body of Christ. That is the tradition of the church on Sunday morning, which I like because it remembers that's the day Christ rose from the dead. So that's a good thing. But it doesn't make Saturday wrong. You know, the ironic thing about that is there are some people that would say that if we don't worship on Saturday, now we're doing wrong before God. Look at the Jews would say, you're supposed to worship on Saturday. Seventh-day Adventist, you're supposed to worship on Saturday or you're taking the mark of the beast, right? So everybody has an opinion, but what we have to be challenged with is, where is it in the Word of God? What does the Bible have to say about it? Forget the traditions of man, grab onto what you want and enjoy it, but don't limit yourself and don't keep yourself from reaching other people that are doing it a different way. They're family. They love the Lord just like you do, and we have to expand our borders. Well, either way, Peter here needed this lesson learned. He was restricting himself to only ministering to Jews. It was tradition. Gentiles were evil. They were all bound for hell. That's what the Jews taught in that day. The rabbis taught that. And even though Jesus had shown them and told them, I've also come for the Gentiles, it hadn't sunk into Peter yet. And Peter, God needed to send Peter to the Gentiles. In order to send Peter to the Gentiles, he had to deal with Peter's tradition and set him free from it. But notice what he said. Probably if you come to Calvary, you're probably not too bound up. But either way, chapter 10, verse 9, this is the setting. Peter's there at Simon the Tanner's house. And notice what happens. The next day as they went on the journey, that is Cornelius had been sent by God to go get Peter to come preach to Gentiles in Caesarea. The next day as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, that is unclean animals to Jewish tradition. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You see, what the Lord is trying to get Peter to do is he's saying, look, I want you to see that what you think is unclean, I'm saying is clean. It's okay to eat that physically, and it's okay to go to Gentiles. That's what he's going to work Peter around to. But here's what's amazing to me in this. God had to come to Peter in a vision from heaven to set him free from his tradition. I wonder how many people in the South would almost need a vision from God to be set free from their tradition that they grew up in the South. And so the Lord does what he has to do. He comes in a vision. And notice what he says, but Peter said, not so, Lord. I'm going to hold on to my tradition. For I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. In other words, if I'm saying it's okay, Peter, let go of your tradition. Let go of it. If I'm saying it's okay, I've got a reason I want you to let go of it, because you're going to have to go to people who don't hold this same tradition, and you're never going to even share the gospel with them if I don't set you free. You've got to be free of your tradition. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, so Peter's mulling this around saying, what is this about? He didn't get it yet. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he of whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, well, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews. So he's a Gentile, but connected with Jews, good reputation, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, I'm not going to read all this, but Peter goes in there, and as he begins to share, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And it actually happens after this passage right here. But Peter, when he realizes that the Gentiles are there, that God has called him to Gentiles, he thinks about the vision. The vision begins to make sense. And verse 34 says this, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive, he's now perceptive, that God shows no partiality. In other words, Peter said, I now recognize the traditions that have been binding me in my religious Jewish upbringing mindset to God. It doesn't matter. God shows no partiality in those who have my tradition or who don't have my tradition. He simply loves all people, and he sent me to you to preach the gospel. And whatever way I can reach you in the gospel, I'm going to reach you. That's what God was trying to do in Peter, even in the scene we see today, as well as the rest of the disciples. And that's what God is trying to do in us. Now, with that said, now let's turn to Matthew chapter 15 and jump into this, because I wanted you to see an example of how serious sometimes tradition can be to break free from, even in one of the disciples' lives. And we take up in chapter 15 with, remember what has happened. The Lord has just fed thousands of people on the hillside, traveled across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. People followed him and they're there. And he's been feeding people apart from the traditions of the Jewish leaders. And we're going to see why. Notice this. Verse 1, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, note that, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Again, wrong question. If there's anything that should be questioned, it's why are you transgressing the word of God? But they weren't transgressing the word of God, so they couldn't make that accusation. It was, why are you transgressing our tradition? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. You know, the disciples were just walking around, eating whatever and enjoying themselves. Maybe they were sitting at a meal right now. We don't know. There were always large crowds with the Lord, so there was no doubt a massive crowd. They just fed all the thousands up on the hillside. And these guys are just walking around. You know, they're getting their, again, five guys and fries and just eating right there without washing their hands or whatever. And by the way, it's good to wash your hands. I want to say that on behalf of the moms this morning. It's good to wash your hands. He's not forbidding that. But he's saying, you know what? You're just, these guys are just taking whatever and eating it. They're not doing the rituals that they need to do. Now, what were the rituals? Listen, they had this crazy ritual that they taught, the tradition of the elders, where, again, you had this process you had to go through to wash your hands to make them spiritually clean. When this isn't about, you know, hygiene in the sense of washing for the germs. This is a spiritual cleansing. And here's how it worked. They'd roll their sleeves up, you know, take an eggshell and a half of water and pour it down this way, and it would run down. Another eggshell and a half of water. Who came up with that? I don't know. Pour it down this arm and let it run down. Another eggshell and a half, this arm, same thing, this arm. Then they'd rub their fist this way. They'd rub their fist this way, dry their hands off, and they were ready to eat. Now, why did they do this? They did this, by the way, before every single meal. And it was a spiritual ritual. It had nothing to do with having your hands clean. Why did they do this? Because according to the oral Jewish law, and who came up with this, I have no idea. In the nighttime, a demon by the name of Shibta would sit on your hands while you slept. So if you got up in the morning and you had Shibta demon germs on your hands and you ate food, you might get demon possessed. So you'd have to wash your hands from Shibta in the morning. Now, I don't know why they did it after every meal after that. But the bottom line is, it was this tradition that came from this false teaching about some demon that did something or whatever. It was total nonsense. But they were following it as though it was the word of God. Now, this would have been a very intense moment. Let me explain why. And I told you to notice they came from Jerusalem. These were not just ordinary scribes and Pharisees. Israel had lots of scribes and Pharisees. No, these were scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem. These were the big guns. Now, what do I mean by that? Jerusalem was the headquarters of what we would call today their seminary or their Bible college or their studies, if you will. This is where all the scholars would be, and they would study all day long, and they were very venerated, very honored, very feared. These were the ones who had all the answers to God and the Bible, and everyone looked to them as, wow, one day I'd like to be like that, but I never could be. And, you know, even when Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they were like, well, then nobody can go to heaven. How can we do that? We're not doing all this stuff. He's making the point. They're wasting their time. They're doing all these things, but it means nothing because I didn't tell them to do it. They're doing it themselves. And in their pride and in their arrogance, they'd come up with all their own man-made doctrines, their own man-made rules. They had nothing to do with the Bible. They had nothing to do with the Word of God or the Spirit of God. But they were putting this burden on everyone in Israel. And so for them to show up, these were the feared guys. It would be like if you were somewhere and all the authorities of whatever area that you're studying, they all show up together and they're going to confront you and tell you how you're wrong. So imagine the intimidation, the fear, the ones that everyone looked to, the crowds watching. This was an intense moment gathered around the Lord and the disciples because these were the heavy hitters. These were the guys from the top seminaries, the top Bible colleges, their professors, their scholars, and they're saying, how dare you be so simple in your worship? How dare you be so free? You're not bound up by our traditions, and we've come now to bind you up. Praise the Lord. Again, Jesus isn't going to stand for it for a second. Not one second. He wants us to be free.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.